Hey there. Welcome to the North Langley Community Church Walnut Grove Campus Podcast. My name's Matthew. We're so glad you've joined us today. As a church, we're walking through a series in the book of Revelation. In this series, we focus on the victory of Jesus and the hope that God is making all things new. So we hope you're encouraged, and thanks again for joining us. Let's dive in. Well, hello. How's everyone doing? Hope you're well. Good morning. If we've never met yet, my name is Matthew, and it's good to meet you. Maybe you're on a journey with Jesus. Maybe you're brand new to Christianity. You've got lots of questions, and you're just exploring faith. That's awesome. We're glad you're here. Maybe you're one of our participants in the Alpha course, and you're just checking out Sunday morning, and so we're glad you're here. And to all of the usuals, I'm glad you're here too. Okay. Well, hey, I wanted to add my little endorsement for Baptism Sunday. The class is this, as you heard Tim say, the class is this Saturday. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never been baptized before, but maybe you've followed Jesus for quite a long time, my encouragement is that the water is here. And Jesus is not looking for people who are perfect, sinless people. The water of baptism is the water that that is a picture of the cleansing of sin. And so baptism is for very imperfect people, but who want to give their all to Jesus. And so maybe you've delayed it for some time. Maybe you feel like the season came and went. But I would encourage you to just follow in obedience and say, okay, Jesus has asked that I would be baptized, and so I want to make a public declaration of my faith. So I would encourage you to take that class this Saturday. Hey, so we are in our series in the book of Revelation, All Things New. And week by week, we are listening to the revelation that Jesus revealed to John the Apostle when John was on the island of Patmos, imprisoned for his faith. And if you are new to the Bible, the book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible. And it's a letter that John, a pastor, writes to seven churches. John has received a vision from Jesus, and it's ultimately an encouragement to the church on how to live faithful to Jesus. For 2,000 years, we as Christians have been tempted to compromise our faith. So what we need is a revelation from Jesus. As some of you have been part of the series before, you'll know revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. And apokalypsis is where we get the word apocalypse in English, and it's not an earthquake, a nuclear holocaust, or a cataclysmic event. Apokalypsis is a Greek word that means unveiling, like pulling back of a curtain. In the book of Revelation, Jesus pulls back the curtain of world events, of world history, and Jesus shows us what is really going on behind the scenes. It's like Jesus is saying, look, things aren't as they seem. You may be going through a difficult time, a brutal time, but behind the scenes, Jesus is still on his throne. So Jesus wants to encourage his church that even though they're facing difficult days, he's still king and he's still in charge. Now, remember, this apocalypse or this unveiling is given specifically to seven churches gathered in seven different cities. So I think we have a map here. The cities are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And they're kind of in a circle, notice. And so last week we looked at Ephesus. Today we're looking at Smyrna. And the interesting thing is that a letter carrier, like someone who is like running, bringing the message to the churches, would have probably followed like a circle. So starting in Ephesus, then Smyrna, and then looping back around. This message would have been carried to these seven churches. And so today, our destination is the church in the city of Smyrna. Smyrna. I want to say that as many times as I can because it's a fun word to say. Smyrna. All right. Well, let's read the revelation given to the church in the city of Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you that you're here, that you're with us, that you love us, that you're for us. And we pray that in the coming minutes, you would give us eyes to see your heart, not just for the ancient city of Smyrna, but for us today. Make us a people who do not compromise, who do not turn to the right or to the left, but follow you, King Jesus, with all our hearts. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let me tell you about the city of Smyrna. The city of ancient Smyrna is the city that is called Izmir today in Turkey, or as I'm told, it's Turkiye. How many of you have been to Izmir? Any travelers to Izmir in modern Turkey? One, two, three, four. Awesome. That's great. So it's the country's third largest city. It's a port city like Ephesus was. Back in the day, it was a big deal. Roman emperors visited there. It was celebrated for its wealth, its library, its school of medicine, its beauty as a city. So we, the church, are going to hear about this little church that is gathered in this massive, important, cultured, and impressive Greek port city. Verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Jesus is speaking to the church in the city of Smyrna, and he identified himself as the first and the last. In Greek, it's protos and eschatos. Protos, everything has its beginning in Jesus. Eschatos, everything has its fulfillment in Jesus. So you and I find our beginning and our life in Jesus, and we find our fulfillment and destiny and future in Jesus. So our life, our story, our gifts, our everyday has significance because we're bookended by Jesus. We find ourselves between the beginning and the fulfillment of all things in Jesus. Now, why is this important? Well, this is foreshadowing. You should ask yourself, what kind of church needs to hear this message? What kind of church needs to hear that my life between the beginning and the end has purpose and value? What kind of church needs to hear that Jesus is in control of history? That Jesus was dead and is now alive? What kind of church needs to hear this? A persecuted church. A persecuted church. Listen to what Jesus says to the church in Smyrna. Verse 9, I know your afflictions. Just pause for a second. This church is hurting, but Jesus knows their afflictions. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know your afflictions. Afflictions. That's the Greek word. Thlipsis, starting with a TH, thlipsis. It's a really fun word. You should say that word to your neighbor, thlipsis. Thlipsis, it's really hard to get that L right after that TH, thlipsis. Now, thlipsis sounds like a very fun word, right? Thlipsis, sounds like we're gonna jump on a trampoline and have balloons and confetti, right? Thlipsis. Although it's the opposite meaning, okay? So the meaning of this word literally means pressure, right? Pressure, like being crushed under the weight of a rock. So Jesus says, I know the pressure you feel. And he says, I know the poverty that you have due to that pressure. So you see many early Christians, and we'll explore this in a second, like whatever pressure they're experiencing, they're losing their jobs over it. They're not benefiting financially. There's a cost to the pressure. Now, why is this church being afflicted? Why are they under pressure? Well, Jesus continues. He says this, "I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Pause really quick. That's a big topic we're going to talk about in just a second. Synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Okay, a synagogue of Satan. Wow. Let's unpack that. What does that mean? Well, first of all, a synagogue is a Jewish place of worship. Pretty simple. But let's remember that Jesus was a Jew. So when Jesus calls a synagogue of Satan, I want you to rest assured there is nothing anti-Semitic about that. Jesus was a Jew. His whole family were Jews. His disciples were Jews. Most of his life, he interacted primarily with Jews. This is not an anti-Semitic moment here. What is Jesus saying? Well, here's the deal. Let's unpack this a little here. You need to know that the Jews in the Roman Empire were exempt from needing to worship Caesar. Do you remember, I think it was last week or a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that all people in the Roman Empire, they had to worship Caesar, their political leader, as Lord and God, Domine et Deus. Can you imagine that? Mark Carney is like, worship me as Lord and God, right? Now, so what you'd have to do is you have to go into the marketplace, you'd have to take a pinch of incense, put it on the altar, and say, Kaiser Kurios, which is Caesar is Lord. But of course, both Jews and Christians did not want to do this because, after all, God is Lord, right? Only God is Lord. And so you'll find it interesting that Jews in the Roman Empire, they were exempt from needing to do that. The Roman Empire said, okay, the Jewish people, you don't have to do this whole worship Caesar thing, which is pretty cool. That's a big deal. They get a pass. They didn't have to do it. Now, that's an incredible amount of freedom that Jews had. And early Christians thought that they could have that exemption too. This is really critical to understand. Early Christians thought, well, we should get the exemption too. After all, Christians and Jews were like cousins, right? Many Christians were ethnically Jewish. Many Christians still worshiped in the synagogue, but they worshiped Jesus as the Messiah. And both Jews and Christians all read the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. Early Christians saw that they were in line with the covenants of Israel. They prayed to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. So they're like really close cousins, as it were. And Christians wanted the same exemption, the freedom to worship God and not Caesar. But here's what happened. It seems like some local synagogues threw early Christians under the bus. Some local synagogues in the city of Smyrna were like saying no to Christians. Christians, they're not with us. Local Jews didn't want to be associated with these Christians. They're followers of this rabbi who thought he was a Messiah. No, we don't want to have anything to do with them. They said, no, these Christians are not the real deal. They're a cult. They're a bad offshoot of Judaism. They worship a fake Messiah. They shouldn't get the exemption. Now, this is dangerous. Here's why. If Christians don't get the exemption, then they had to worship the emperor or face the consequences. Can you see how this might put Christians in danger? If Jews kick them out of the local synagogue, then they're on the street and they've got to worship the emperor. So this local synagogue in Smyrna has become an accuser of Jesus, quote unquote. This is important. Some of you know that the word Satan, who's the enemy of God, a spiritual enemy of God, Satan in Hebrew is the word accuser. Accuser. Satan is a Hebrew word that simply means accuser, and so he's the great accuser. So here's the weird thing. This synagogue in Smyrna is doing the kind of thing Satan does to followers of Jesus, pointing its accusation at Jesus. So this synagogue, by rejecting Christians, is becoming an accuser of Jesus. They're discrediting Jesus. They're accusing Jesus and his followers, and they have become a synagogue of the great accuser, Satan. Now, just so you know, in Jesus' life, he predicted that this would happen. Some of you remember Jesus' words from Matthew 10. He said to his followers, he says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues." So, Christians didn't get the exemption in Smyrna. They were forced to worship Caesar or pay the price, but they remained faithful to Jesus. So Jesus says this, "You're about to suffer." He says, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." You will suffer persecution. Notice something interesting for a second. I think sometimes here in the 21st century, in the western part of Canada, we have the assumption that if we're going through a difficult moment, somehow God has abandoned us. That maybe we did the right thing and now we're suffering the consequences. And then we like turn to God and we're like, "God, where are you? Like, we made the right decision. We did the right thing. We followed truth. And now we're experiencing this?" And I wonder if how many of us could take a lesson from the church at Smyrna where we just go, "Hold on a second. It doesn't mean God has ever abandoned us. It just means that sometimes we as Christians will face hardship because we did the right thing. Because we made the right move. And the pain that you're feeling or the opposition that you're feeling or the suffering that you're feeling is actually a sign that you did the right thing. And it's not a sign that God has abandoned you. Because sometimes when we make the right call or make the right decision or do the honorable thing and do the loving thing and we do the obedient thing, and then we face the pressure, we're like, "God, have you abandoned us?" And he's like, "No, I'm like right there with you." Jesus says, "I'm the one who did the right thing and I was crucified for it." Right? And this is the same God who comes to them and says, "You will suffer persecution." Let's be really clear about what persecution is and is not. So we need to get a bit of clarity. Persecution is not having a car steal our parking spot at the mall. And we're like, "They're persecuting me because I have a Jesus bumper sticker on my car," right? So this is not persecution. Or online, sometimes we think we're being persecuted. People are kind of angry at us or they're responding with lots of aggression, but maybe it's because we lack some people skills online, right? And we're kind of saying weird stuff. And so, you know, is that really persecution, or should we just kind of be a bit more gentle with our, you know, communication online? Truth and love. Back to the text. The church in Smyrna will experience real persecution. And here's the interesting thing. It's for 10 days. Did you notice that in the text? 10 days? It's kind of a funny thing. Well, 10 is just a number that represents completeness, completeness. You'll be interested to know that we're about to get into lots of numbers in the weeks and months to come. The book of Revelation is filled with numbers, and we're going to find out that numbers are always symbolic in the book of Revelation. You see, the book of Revelation is written in a form of literature called apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature is literature that is highly symbolic. And so there are symbols everywhere. And one of the things that the book of Revelation is filled with is it's filled with numbers, lots of numbers. And so the numbers have significance. Numbers like 4, 7, 10, 12, 1,000, 144,000. See, all of these numbers are going to mean something to us, and it'll be really fun to explore these numbers. But we come to find out, and biblical scholars seem to agree, that 10 seems to be this number of completeness, like the 10 commandments. It's this idea that there's this fullness, there's this completeness, there's this perfection here. And so Jesus says, you will be persecuted fully, completely, perfectly. Ooh, that's brutal news to the church. But the other thing about the number, number 10, is that it's a set amount of time. It gives hope to the church at Smyrna. The persecution will not last forever. There will be hope that one day the persecution and pressure will end. Then Jesus says, I will give you life as your victor's crown. Look at the promise of life. I will give you life. The world will give you death, but I will give you life. Remember back in verse 9, Jesus told the church that they were actually rich. And this is the counterintuitive thing. Like, what? We're rich? How does that work? He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Well, how are they rich? Well, here it is. Here's the answer. Verse 11, the one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. See, here's the promise, is that each one of us in the room will die once. But we don't need to die a second death. We don't need to die an eternal death. We'll all die an earthly death, but each one of us can have the gift of eternal life. We're rich because we have the life of God. And any of these Christians in Smyrna who are about to be executed for their faith, they need to know that they have the victor's crown. They have eternal life. Even though they die in this life, they do not have to die an eternal death. They have life. And I want you to notice one more thing. Jesus does not rebuke this church. His message to the church in Smyrna is all encouragement. Do you see that? In some of the other letters to the other churches, there's like, hey, you're doing this good, but you're really bad at this, right? So it's kind of like a double thing. But here in Smyrna, it's all encouragement. And so they need this encouragement to carry on. So what do we need to hear? What's our lesson 2,000 years later? Well, we have to look at ourselves and ask, where are we tempted to compromise our faith? The church in Smyrna was tempted, like, okay, fine. Well, if we're going to get kicked out of the synagogue, maybe we should just worship the emperor. I don't know. It's easy. Just take a pinch of incense. Kaiser Kurios, that's all you have to do. And then we would be spared jail time, loss of jobs, loss of income, right? Death, maybe even. So we have to look 2,000 years later at our lives and say, where are we buckling under pressure? Where are we compromising our faith? I want to begin with a little snapshot of what's going on around the world today. Today around the world, there are governments pressuring the church. In the same way the Roman Empire and the Jewish synagogue pressured early Christians today are being pressured around the world. Think about China. Actually, in the first service, I had a great conversation with a couple friends who told me about the church in China, how they know these pastors that have been put in prison. And according to an organization called Open Doors Canada, this group tracks persecution around the world. They said this about China. They said, quote, in recent years, the government has aggressively tried to ensure all religious expression is brought into line with official Chinese communist philosophy. Any church or church leader stepping beyond that can face heavy restrictions. Unregistered churches, these are like house churches and stuff, even those once tolerated are considered illegal and increasingly put under pressure as authorities seek to enforce regulations and tighten policies. State-approved churches come under strong ideological pressure. And smaller congregations are often forced to merge to make a larger church that is easier for the state to control. Children under 18 are forbidden from attending church. Officially registered churches are carefully regulated to make sure nothing they say falls outside of the Chinese communist philosophy. Surveillance and monitoring of all suspected churches are consequences of following Jesus in China. When you turn on the news, do you see that this philipsis, this pressure, is occurring upon our brothers and sisters in China? Sure, they're people maybe we've never met, but they are our brothers and sisters in China. What about Iran? Do you know the crazy, the fastest growing Christian group in the world, I'm told, is from Iran. Those in Iran are turning to Jesus so quickly. They're being baptized like crazy. It's just amazing to see. See, when you and I turn on the news, all we hear about are these wars and political pressures and world leaders and whatever. But I would encourage you, next time you turn on the news, think about the church in that city. Think about what they're experiencing. They're trying to follow Jesus under that leader or under that system. Think of the pressures they feel. Open Doors, this organization, they make a yearly report of some of the hardest, you know, places in the world to be a Christian. And here are their top 10. Number one, North Korea. It's been number one for quite a long time. Number two, Somalia, then Yemen, then Libya, Sudan, Eritrea, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, Afghanistan. It's been really cool in our church family to connect with some people, a great family here at our church from Afghanistan, to hear the work of training pastors in Afghanistan. And it's just exciting to hear what God is doing, even under a government that puts pressure on Christians, that the church is growing. Some of you know that in Africa, there are 16.2 million Christians who are internally displaced because they've lost their homes. There are religious extremists that want to rid their countries of Christians. Many of us have been following the news from Nigeria long before it became like a big news story. Some of you knew that for years, and there's been this persecution of Christians in northern Nigeria. Did you know that last year, 3,100 Christians were killed in northern Nigeria? 3,100, that's 8 a day. They were killed by these extremists. Another 2,800 were abducted. And these numbers are probably quite low. They're numbers that only Open Doors, the organization, can verify. But they're enough to stir our hearts to pray. Man, these Christians are part of our faith family. Let me tell you something interesting. It's interesting to note that Turkey is number 45 on the list of countries where it's hard to be a Christian. And as we said earlier, ancient Smyrna is the modern city of Izmir. But did you know, this is fascinating, that the Church of Smyrna is the only church of the seven churches that still exist today? Of the seven churches that we're studying as a church, the one that gets persecuted is the one that still stands today. The church in Izmir is still going strong. For 2,000 years, they've walked in and out of persecution. Think of all the kinds of different leaders they've had. They've had Roman Caesars leading them. They've had Muslim occupation. They've had Erdogan's modern rule. The church in Izmir has walked through pressure for 2,000 years. That's a little snapshot of the world, but I want to talk about Canada. I want to talk about us. I want to talk about today. What about us here in Canada? We feel the pressure too, don't we? To worship the gods of this age? Remember, the Christians in Smyrna were pressured to worship the emperor. What are we being pressured to worship? Sometimes the gods of this age aren't as obvious. Well, let me go ahead and start with the emperor. This is a temptation for us. I'm going to talk about politics for a little bit. Is this okay? In our days of political polarization, where are we pressured to compromise? Where do we experience a pressure to go with the political system of the day? And just so you know, I would like to make us think about the right and the left. No matter what political party, no matter what leader, where do you and I feel a pressure to compromise our commitment to Jesus? It doesn't matter what leader we're talking about. Carney, Trump, Poilievre, Trudeau, Biden, Obama, Harper, Bush, Martin, Clinton, Chrétien. We could keep going back. Where have we felt the pressure to follow one of these leaders, but in so doing, it would compromise our faith? Last year, some of you will remember in our Politics of Jesus series, which was a lot of fun. We spent multiple weeks talking about Jesus and politics. But do you remember we spoke of the danger of like really important issues being prepackaged in these political bundles? Do you remember that? It's almost like on the right and the left, you have these like prepackaged political bundles, where if you think one thing, you're going to think of the other, and then you'll be pressured to think of the other and vote for the other and the other. And what happens when you and I are actually like, well, hold on, we like one thing here, but then we think following Jesus means we should support this over here. Like, what if you're confused? What if you're like, well, to be faithful to Jesus, I feel like there's some things on this side that are really important that we really need to acknowledge. And there's some things here that, you know what I mean? Like, what do you do? Like, how do you stay faithful to Jesus and not begin to compromise? Because here's the deal. Both of these political ideologies have media organizations that back them, and they want to disciple you. So even the news organization that we choose to watch, we are being discipled. We're being shaped and formed. And so whether we're talking about guns, defining gender, made, immigration policies, government use of force locally or around the world, the dignity of life, our care for the poor, our care for the environment, caring for the unborn, healthcare, economic partnerships, whatever, on the right or on the left, we live with these little ecosystems, these prepackaged political bundles. So we as followers of Jesus have to get to a point where we say, no. No, even though I might agree with a lot of this, I'm going to say no to some of these things. And even though on this side, we have a lot of agreement on a couple things, but we're going to say no to these things. Like, you and I are tempted to just be pulled right or left. And we have to be willing to say, actually, we have a king. His name is Jesus. We're part of a kingdom. And that's the kingdom we're going to follow. I can affirm some things here, but I'm going to reject some other ones. And I might affirm some things here, but I'm going to reject others. Why? Because Jesus is the king and we're part of his kingdom. And you and I don't have to kiss the ring of the leader of whatever political group is currently in power. No, we have to be sober-minded, thoughtful, prayerful, obedient to Jesus. Did you know that early Christians prayed for their leaders, even leaders that hated them? Leaders that were horrible human beings that Christians got on their knees and prayed for these Caesars, for these emperors. So the pressure to conform politically needs to be rejected if we're going to follow Jesus. And that might mean, North Langley, that we don't ever fit in. We don't fit in. Maybe among colleagues, maybe among family, maybe with some friendships. We don't fit in. Because what if following Jesus means that I reject prepackaged political bundles and I'm going to end up politically homeless? I believe that if we are to take Jesus at his word and follow his kingdom, you're going to experience a bit of homelessness politically. As your pastor, I would encourage you to stay sober politically. Don't let your heart be drawn towards one party who will try to disciple you. We are free. Jesus has freed us from needing to endorse a party or a leader. We don't have to be a herd of bison that follow a political leader off a cliff. No, we can critique every leader and every party with wisdom and love. We're a people of truth and love. Truth and love. And we can pray for our political leaders, even the ones we cannot find agreement with. But we remain good citizens. We are a people of prayer. We don't bow a knee. We can't surrender our wisdom or our intellect or truth or love or our hearts to politicians and parties that are not Jesus. We have to be willing to always critique and analyze and say, actually, where does this party differ from Jesus? Because our knees bow to him alone. So what if Jesus could look at us, North Langley, and say, hey, North Langley, I know the pressure you feel to take part in the political polarization of the age. But you're not doing that. And now the world thinks you're poor or confused because of it. But you're not. You're rich. You have me. You have my kingdom. I'm going to move on to two other pressures we might feel, but just to end the political one, my aim was to offend everyone in the room, and so hopefully I accomplished that. Okay. And do you feel offended? Okay. So let me mention two other pressures that we have as Christians, two pressures that tempt us to compromise. And I'll mention lust and greed. Lust and greed. Lust and greed are sinister because, you know, it's kind of weird to treat them as gods, but they are gods. They demand total allegiance of your heart and your mind. Think about it. Lust and greed have become the air we breathe and the waters we swim in. Every television show, movie, advertisement pressures us to participate in lust and greed. What would it look like for us when it comes to lust to be a people of purity? To people who go, no, I'm not gonna click on the things that would allow me to go down a journey towards lust. I'm gonna be a person of purity, to think of the loveliness of Christ, the beauty of Christ. I want my mind to be pure and clean and filled with all things that are beautiful and true and good about God, about his world. When it comes to greed, no, I'm not gonna click. I'm not gonna participate in the consumerism that wants to just own my heart. It's hard not to spend on ourselves. It's hard to be a person of generosity in days like this. There's a pressure to become something through the acquiring of things. And God loves things. God made things. He loves watching the creativity of many of us making things. But we're pressured all the time to find our hope and our confidence in consuming. So we spend, and we spend money we don't have, and we gamble, and we click around online for hours trying to keep up with the Joneses. The Joneses are always one step ahead of us. Joneses, right? We see the things we want. We click it. We want it now. And yet, slowly, our hearts begin to be less and less generous. Generous to the poor, to the needy. An inability to use our money and our resources and our time for those on the margins of life to care for others. Like, what if Jesus looked at us, North Langley, and he watches us bow a knee to him and not to the lust and greed of the age, and he goes, listen, I know, North Langley, the pressures that you feel to take part in the gods of this age, the gods of lust and greed, but you aren't doing that. I'm watching you. You're like pursuing purity in your mind. You're pursuing generosity in your life. You're all about others, and you're thinking of the good of others, and I love that, and the world thinks you're poor because of it, but you're not. You're rich. How beautiful would that be? So what would Jesus say to us? He looks at us and says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Daryl Johnson says there's an easy way not to feel pressure. He writes this, quote, just go with the flow of culture. Just settle for a comfortable, run-of-the-mill, watered-down kind of discipleship, Christianity life. Settle in for a status quo, blessing kind of discipleship, and there will be no pressure. And there will be no passion. What would it look like for God to stir up a passion for his kingdom, for purity, for generosity? How do we resist the temptations to compromise? Every week, I want to make sure that I'm being honest about my life, and I just want to tell you, I feel these pressures. As a Canadian, as an American, I can get consumed with politics. I can start to really hate and despise certain political leaders, certain platforms, certain ideologies. So what does it look like to be faithful in this day and age? To pray, to be a person of truth and love? What does it look like with lust and greed? Because when I think of Jesus and I think of the love of Jesus, and I think of the cross of Jesus, and I think of the empty tomb and hope of Jesus, when I remember that he's the protos and eschatos, the beginning and the end, when I see him and when I hear him say, do not be afraid, and when I hear him say, I am with you till the end of the age, then my heart is stirred and filled with joy and hope and courage, because I want to tell you, North Langley, we have a king who loves us and has promised to keep us from compromise. We have a king who loves us and will show us how not to bow a knee to the gods of this age. He is faithful and he is good and he is kind and his kingdom will never end. And so would you stand with me? We're going to worship Jesus together. I'll invite our worship team to come out. But let's stand together, friends. And I want to let you know that our prayer teams are ready to pray for you, for courage and for wisdom. And I want to let you know, for any of you who are needing courage and wisdom in these days, please come forward to pray or in our prayer room. But our prayer room actually gave me a little note, a specific note. They would love to pray for anyone who's facing work decisions where wisdom and courage are needed to oppose the pressure to compromise. So maybe you're in a place with your work where you're like, I've got this pressure to compromise my faith, but I want to do the right thing. And the prayer team would love to pray specifically for you. Would you join me in prayer? Could we ask the Holy Spirit right now to shine a light on where we're tempted to buckle under pressure, where we're tempted to compromise? Spirit of the living God, come, fill this room with your love. Jesus, we want to be a faithful people. We want to be faithful to walk with you and not to compromise our faith. Lord God, reveal the deep things of our heart and those places where we're experiencing that temptation. And God, in your kindness, would you come heal us? We want to be faithful like the church at Smyrna, and show us what that faithfulness looks like today. Make us faithful under pressure. In Christ's name we pray.